I'm glad to be with you this morning and continuing in our series about the mission of God, and we've come a little way. We spent some time last week in the story of Abraham and the story of the blessing of God, the way in which the blessing of God has various aspects. So the first aspect that we spoke about was the vertical axis, the way in which the blessing of God, first of all, comes upon that vertical axis, blessing us, providing us with abundance and fruitfulness and true biblical prosperity, the vertical axis. And then the way in which that blessing somehow transforms us, does something within us, but that blessing always has a purpose, and that primary purpose is that we are to be a blessing to the nations. It has a horizontal axis. That blessing was intended to spread the good news of the gospel far and wide, and that ultimately that's the purpose of the gospel, to go far and wide, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. This morning we're continuing to look at Abraham a little bit and look at particularly the way in which we might be transformed by the blessing and the response that we should have. We mentioned last week that a primary response to that blessing is one of obedience. Although that blessing is ultimately something spiritual, it also ought to bring out within us something kind of practical, which is where this word obedience comes in. Now, before I read from Genesis 18 this morning, you might want to find that just as I'm speaking, Genesis 18. I want to just share a little bit of the context of it, because there's one particular verse that will mean something to us this morning. Genesis 18 is around the story of Abraham when he comes into contact with two particular town cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are perhaps familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But particularly this morning, I want us to focus on that context and remember that this is a place that Abraham is within the blessing of God, but it's set against the context of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we might remember Sodom and Gomorrah for one particular aspect, and that's their sexual immorality. That's the thing that often comes to mind when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. But actually, it's much more than that. I don't think we should ever limit the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah just to the sexual immorality, because actually there are major issues here of wickedness and evil. When the Bible typifies Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about wickedness and evil. And yes, part of that is their sexual immorality. But Sodom and Gomorrah basically becomes a picture for us of the infection of sin. We've talked a lot about the way in which sin infects, and that there are signs that we look for that sin is active and rife amongst God's people, and it's to do with division and people taking power and responsibility for themselves, at all sorts of different characteristics that we're to look out for. And Sodom and Gomorrah are an ultimate example of this, a people that really are ultimately disobedient. They're determined to go the wrong way. And they're full of wickedness and evil, and that plays out in lots of different ways, in ways of power and the particular abuses that we're probably familiar in talking about Sodom and Gomorrah about. So there are some verses from Genesis 18 that I'd like us to read just to get a bit of context before we read it. So the verses are verses 16 to 19. Verses 16 to 19, and this is where Abraham pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." I'm going to read verse 19 again for you, just because that's the key verse for us this morning. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." So this is in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the things that these people of God, these men of God, are saying about Abraham. This is, you're almost capturing a glimpse here of God talking to himself. That's the way that the narrator plays this at this particular moment. And there's three particular aspects of this. First of all, the scripture says, "For I have chosen Abraham." So remember, this is set against the corruption, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. "I have chosen him." So the blessing of Abraham still remains. There is this blessing of being chosen, of being set apart for God, of Abraham being used according to God's purposes. First of all, Abraham is chosen. We spoke about that quite a lot last week. Okay, what's he chosen for? Well, we know that the blessing is a part of it. There's a spiritual blessing, but something else is revealed to us here. It says, "So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." So actually, there is a responsibility to the blessing. It isn't just that there's some kind of spiritual work going on. Actually, there's lessons to be taught. There is something, there's a responsibility that Abraham's been given in terms of teaching or education, so that he will direct his children. He will pass it on generationally, that there is a way of life that will be passed on according to the blessing that's been given Abraham, the way in which he's been set apart. And it's a generational thing. This will be passed generationally through the ages. And lastly, it says, by doing, okay, so let's link those two together, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So the way in which Abraham will work out the blessing is first of all by teaching. There's an educational element to it. There's a responsibility. This is part of this obedience thing. And there are two key words here in that responsibility, the ways of being obedient in the context of a place like Sodom. And he says, by doing what is right and what is just. By doing what is right and by what is just. We're to fulfill the promise of God by doing what is right and what is just. Okay? Now, we can expand this a little bit, and we can take this seriously, because Sodom is used in a particular way when it comes to Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned many times through Scripture, both in Old Testament terms and New Testament terms, and becomes basically a key word, a key place, a key point in history that defines wickedness and evil. So if a particular group, a particular nation were being evil, or they were particularly corrupt, they were called people like Sodom. They were called people of Sodom. They were typified by that phrase. And I think in the same way, looking at the way in which Abraham is called to respond, we can expand that and say that this is a responsibility that we are to do. We are to be right and just. In the same way that the evil of Sodom continues, that same vein of evil and wickedness continues, that actually we too have a responsibility. And it's an ethic, really, to be a people that are right and just in response to the wickedness and evil that is in the world. Actually, we know that things continue because we'll have a look at Deuteronomy 10 now. And this is a continuation, in a sense, of the things that have been established at this point. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 10, and we're going to read from verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, and from verse 12. And this is in the context of God establishing the law with his people. Okay, and it sort of builds on this principle, and we can see that it's a vein of truth that runs through the entire of Scripture. Okay? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Okay? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. So there's that same place of choosing, okay, that was the same in Abraham. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. There's a repeat of the promise to Abraham here. This is Abraham, the language of Abraham, very much going through this passage. And it's that repetition of God's people being a chosen people. And rather than just saying that there is a consequence, that there's a matter of obedience here that involves being right and just, actually at this point, we're told a little bit more about it, that there is a characteristic to what to doing right and being just. It's almost like an amplified version of the things that are going on. So this is the same in Abraham and the same at the point of the law. But the writer definitely makes the connection to Abraham here. So this morning, simply, we're going to take a little look at what it means to do right and what it means to be just. If we want to use the religious language around it, it's righteousness and justice. The first thing to say is that to do right is often subjective. To do right is often subjective because to do something right means that you're doing something right for a particular circumstance. You might argue this morning that there are some absolute rights. That's perhaps a conversation for another time. But in general, we can say that to do right is a subjective issue. I'll give you an example so that you understand what I mean. You as parents, many of you will understand this issue. If your child comes to you and says, "Dad, Mum, can I go and play in the garden?" Okay, it might be half an hour before tea, and you would say, "Yes, that's fine, my little cherub. Go and play in the garden as long as you're back in time to wash up before tea." Now, if you move forwards a good number of years to a child who is then at university, and that child who is at university rang you and said, "Hi, Mom, hi, Dad, can I go out and play football? It's half an hour before tea." Well, there's something different going on there, isn't there? Because actually that's, we would judge, probably a ridiculous situation in that we wouldn't expect a child of 18, 20 years old to phone us up and ask to go out and play football. You would just simply point out that they ought to know the responsibilities that they have and the things that they need to do and therefore make a decision for themselves. So it's two, in a sense, exactly the same situations, but the right thing in those situations is subjective, that we are to respond subjectively. Now, ultimately important to say at this point that to do right is according to the purposes of God. We have to include that in here that when we're talking about the proper right, righteousness, real righteousness, although it is subjective, it's absolutely according to the authority and power of God. The passage in Deuteronomy that's there states it very clearly that God is God, God is powerful, God is awesome and mighty, and therefore it's His rule and authority that first of all we need to pay attention to. But there is a right which is subjective according to His purposes that we have a responsibility for. If we are going to be obedient, if we're going to be right, to do right, we have to take the commission of God first of all, and then make a subjective decision to know that we are in that place of right or righteousness. Just this. In biblical terms, well, it can be seen in a number of different ways. But justice, in a sense, is very much in relationship with righteousness. In its widest understanding, it's about putting things right, or the process by which things are put right. But it also has a personal meaning in the original language, which lets the word belong to a particular people or a particular group. So you would talk about the justice of the widow, which meant that the widow had certain rights and there was a certain right around the widow in order for her protection. The justice of the widow meant that she ought to be protected from the things around her. The justice of the widow meant that she had a part to play in the scheme of God. The justice of the widow is a personal term. So it makes it more intimate at that point. But I think there's a way that we can perhaps understand righteousness and justice, the way in which they relate together. But justice about making things right. So perhaps righteousness or doing right is a spirit level at dead center, with the bubble right in the middle between the lines. And justice is the action of making sure that that spirit level is right, the thing that we have to do in order to make sure that that spirit level is right and dead center. Righteousness and justice. And we need to understand these words very often together. Actually, they're often linked. Righteous justice. Righteous justice. That's the biblical way of, especially in the Hebrew, putting those two words together. Helping us understand the importance of these words, that we have a responsibility to do right and to be just. Now, the bit where this gets challenging, if it's not challenging in the first place, is that that means something. And I think the passage in Deuteronomy spells it out somewhat, that we have a responsibility, in a sense, to be God's representative at any given point, to be the people that do right on God's behalf. So where it says that you were once aliens and foreigners, you were once the people that need to be free. You were once the people that were in captivity. You were the ones that were slaves. You were the ones that were subject to abuse. You were the ones that were subject to adversity. Where you were all those things, I set you free. I made sure that you had a home and that you were safe and that you were free from abuse. That's the way in which I was right and I gave you justice. Therefore, you need to be the ones that do right and bring justice. So actually, ethically, at this point, we have a real responsibility. Because it says here, where people are fatherless, we are to be a part of that, to be a father, to represent the father, so that people can adopt God as their father. Does that make sense? We're to be fathers to the fatherless. In the way that the widow is without a spouse, and therefore has lost many of her rights and is degraded according to the law, we are to take responsibility for those people that are degraded according to the law, those people that have lost social status. That was the way that the law worked. The widow became a second-class citizen, almost. It isn't the same now, thankfully. I can see some widows smiling. But actually, we have a responsibility to people in that way. Where people are aliens and have no home to settle, we are to be the ones that are hospitable. Where people are in captivity, we are the ones that are to play a part in setting people free. And you can take that in as broad a term as you like. It may be that we fight for justice so that peoples who are under oppression are set free. Regimes that are abusing people, that we stand up against that and be a force for justice in that place so that righteousness can be held. But it could also mean that we are part of setting people free from their sin, the cycles that they get themselves into. And it's not that we have any authority or power. We're not the ones that play a part in their forgiveness. But we are the ones that, in a sense, are responsible for being God's representative. Now that changes things somewhat, doesn't it? It gives us a responsibility to many different people groups. It gives us a responsibility to many different organizations. It means that as people of faith, we are to be the ones often that stand up and say, this is not right according to God's purposes. We need to be the ones trying to get the spirit level back to level and flat. We're to be the ones trying to get the bubble in the center. We're to be the ones that take responsibility to be a representative people of God, to be an obedient people of God, to take seriously the blessing that we've been given, and to realize actually how blessed we are. I doubt that anybody this morning struggled to find something to eat. To my knowledge, nobody did. If you did, come and speak to me. We want to set that right. But actually, there are many people in this world that are starving. There are many people in this world that don't have water, and we have a responsibility to those people in the way that we are to take the blessing of God to the nations. We have that same responsibility with doing what is right and being just on a global scale. So it's very easy to use the words of righteousness and justice. Actually, we sing them quite often, and often we don't think about what that means, and often we perhaps take a step back in issues of justice. Imagine that other people have a responsibility, that there are bigwigs and politicians who take on that responsibility, but actually we have a responsibility. Knowing that there is sin and wickedness and evil in the world, in the order of Sodom, that we have a responsibility to take on righteousness and justice. We need to be the safe place, to be the authentic people of God. We need to develop trust. We need to be honest. And actually, do you know, I think it falls down ultimately to some of the language that's used in here. We were first loved. God first loved us. And in that same way, we are compelled to love one another. And that's the backbone to righteousness and justice. It's the love of God which we have known, which we have been shown, which has been revealed to us. And we have that responsibility to take it out, to take that love out to the nations, and to be a blessing blessed to be a blessing. This, the Bible says, is what the Lord requires. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, would you invade our ordinary lives? In the way that we've already prayed this morning, would you help us to set our feet upon your rock, to take seriously the call that you have placed on your people? Father, first of all, we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon us, that we might know abundance and fruitfulness, that we would know the sheer content and peace that comes from your blessing. In that same place, Father, see our frailty. And we, Father, we confess our frailty. We confess the wickedness and evil that has invaded our life. The times when the blessing that we've received becomes fractured, dishonest, broken, because of the choices, the stupid choices that we make. Father, minister to us in that place. Father, we're sorry. We don't say it enough. We don't recognize it enough. We don't take responsibility for our actions enough. But Father, we're sorry. And may we know the enormity of your grace this morning. The grace which chooses to disregard our sin and our frailty and continues to choose us. Continues to choose us to be the ones set apart for blessing and for commission. The ones you have chosen to be part of your great mission to this earth. Remind us that we are set free. Remind us that we have a home and a place in you. And remind us that we are to be a blessing. We're to be the people whose word, a people who bear responsibility for the word that you've given us. That with great joy we would share of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we would make the most of every opportunity. And Father, help us to be imitators of you in the way that your word commissions us. To be a people of justice. To be a people of righteousness. That we would measure our choices against your purposes. That we would seek you first. In the ordinariness of our life. Jesus, when you spoke to us and speak to us through your word, you said that it would be a difficult choice to make. You said that it would be the narrow way, that it would often be the way that not many people chose. Father, we recognize how difficult it is. But Father, help us to be a people that do make a choice for the narrow way, for the narrow path that leads to enormous freedom. Help us to be your representatives here on earth. To love the alien. To be a safe place for the abused. To be fathers to the fatherless. To take the place of a mother to the motherless. Father, wherever there is brokenness, oppression, captivity, help us to be in those places, to speak your words. The prophet writes, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. May we act justly. May we love mercy. May we walk humbly with you, our God, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.